Well, how dare you be happy? Don't you get it? Now is not the time. Wipe that smile off your face. How can you enjoy yourself at a time like this? Look at the world, look at the state that it's in. So much pain, so much suffering, so much going wrong. Well, I wonder if you know people with that kind of attitude. Not just occasionally, not just at crisis time, but actually quite a lot of the time. Well, in today's instalment from Matthew's Gospel, there is a complaint for Jesus, and the problem is that his disciples are happy. Let's see what Jesus has to say. We are in Matthew 9, page 981. Matthew 9, page 981, and we pick it up where we left it last week, so that's verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." So these disciples of John, they're not happy, because for a start they're fasting, which presumably is not much fun. But then to make it worse, they look at Jesus and his disciples, and they are happy, not fasting. And actually it's worse than that, isn't it? Because we just heard last time, they are partying. They've just been having a great time. And do you remember who it was with? People like Matthew and his mates. Now, the Pharisees would never be seen doing that. Oh no, too busy fasting. Bit of context. In the Bible, fasting is not wrong. In fact, the opposite. In Old Testament times, anyone in Israel was to fast annually on the Day of Atonement. And then as you go through the Old Testament, earnest Jews took it upon themselves to fast more as a sign for mourning, both for sin and then for the state of God's people as a result. And again, fasting per se like that wasn't wrong. If it wasn't combined with self-righteousness or hypocrisy, well, okay, a genuine expression of mourning. And yet, Jesus didn't get his disciples to fast. That was the issue. Well, why not? Well, that's the scene, and Jesus' response shows us what his hearers had failed to understand, and we need to hear. There are three things to realize. First of all, the bridegroom is here. We're in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Do you know what's happening on the 14th of July this year? I hope Dan does, as he gets married to Sioned. Can you imagine Sioned waking up on the 14th of July and thinking to herself, "I wonder what I'll do today"? That, of course, would be inconceivable. And Jesus says, "Don't you get it? Don't you realise? The bridegroom is here." Now, of course, Jesus saying that might baffle us a little bit. Why is he calling himself the bridegroom? Although his first hearers wouldn't have been confused, although they may have been shocked. Because if Jesus really was saying what it sounded like saying, that would be an astounding claim. Because in the Old Testament, bridegroom was a description for the Lord God himself. Isaiah 54, as we heard read earlier, says, "Your maker is your husband." The creator, Lord God, committed to his people, taking care of them, is the bridegroom. And then you remember, the people of Israel were longing for the day when God would enter into their lives, into the world. We've seen, haven't we, in Matthew's Gospel, God kept those promises. Sins forgiven, evil dealt with, afflictions healed. Well, Jesus comes and does it all. The answer is clear. Jesus is this divine bridegroom. And Jesus says, if you get that, then it's time to celebrate. I won't ask Dan to tell us how many days there are to go. Sean Edwards here, she would tell us it's 83 days. And on that day, no doubt, Dan and Seanet and all their guests will be celebrating. There won't be a wedding fast, of course. It'll be a wedding feast. And we've seen that again in Matthew, haven't we? No doubt that when Matthew rose and followed Jesus, he wanted to celebrate, and so he did throw a party. That's why Jesus asks this question: can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And of course, as we read this, we are meant to realise that we too are invited to this wedding feast. And not even as merely the guests. We are to be the bride herself. We are God's people. Our bridegroom has come to rescue us, to take us to be with himself, to provide for us in the most astounding way. Can the wedding guests mourn? Can the bride mourn? Well, no, not while the bridegroom is with us. Which leads to a very obvious question. Are you glad to be a Christian? Do you think the gospel message is such good news for you and for me? And I guess, can those around you tell? Just something about us that the world doesn't quite get and wants to get to the bottom of. Maybe a smile on our face, a spring in our step, a confidence, even in the hard times, because there's this rejoicing, a celebration. We know the wait is over. Jesus has come. One of Jesus' disciples here who wasn't fasting in Matthew 9 was Peter. He wrote a letter some years later. He wrote these words: "You believe in Jesus and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The bridegroom is here. The second, Jesus wants his hearers and us to realize the bridegroom is taken away. That's the second half of verse 15. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, Jesus going straight on to say this is jarring. In the midst of the celebration, the bridegroom being taken away. And it certainly doesn't sound like the description of an early departure for honeymoon. It's much more abrupt, much more ominous than that. And Jesus says there will then be time for fasting, for mourning. But what does he mean? And again, we've got to think of what we have seen in recent chapters in Matthew's Gospel. One verse we've kept coming back to is chapter 8 and verse 17. Do you remember, Matthew wanted us to make sure we understood what Jesus' healings showed. And look at what he told us there in verse 17 of chapter 8. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now that's pointing back to chapter 53 of Isaiah, which is a harrowing chapter. It speaks of God's servant who must suffer and die for the sins of the people. And I've printed verse 8 from that chapter on our sheets, which says, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away." The language Jesus picks up here. He is the bridegroom. He is the Lord God himself. He's come into the world he has made for his people, for the bride. But for him to win us, to make us his own, he has to be taken away. He must die. So the full celebrations will be on hold just for a little bit longer. Now, why doesn't God sort out the mess in our world? Those around us often ask that question. And the assumption, I think, as they ask it, is that, if there is a God, surely all you'd have to do is come in, click his fingers, all would be fine. Well, God has come. We've seen that in these chapters in Matthew's Gospel. But it turns out that the problem is far deeper, far more serious than we might realise. It goes all the way to our hearts and to the way God hates the sin that we have committed. To deal with it, to actually put it right, when the bridegroom comes, he must then be taken away by oppression and judgment. If he didn't do that, there would then be no wedding feast at all. So how are we then to think about our situation in the light of the two sides of the truth that Jesus explained so far? Well, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "We are God's people, betrothed to one husband. Betrothed means engaged, and back then engagement was even stronger than how we use it today. But it does mean not finally married, not yet enjoying the fullness of all that married life has to offer. And that's where we are. As we trust in Christ, we do belong to him. We are his people. We are the bride. He is our bridegroom. So there will be this rejoicing. And yet there is still waiting with it. We are awaiting the day when we will enjoy the wedding banquet in full. Because at the moment, if you like, the preparations for that final feast are still being made. Now, our place is secure. It's guaranteed because of Jesus' death. But the invitations are still going out as the news about Jesus is proclaimed far and wide. And of course, the invitations are going out into a world marred by sin and its consequences. And we still live in that world, so the waiting period of betrothal, of engagement, will have times of pain and difficulty. But the outcome, the end, is not in doubt. And so even now, we can rejoice, even sometimes through the tears. Those words of Peter I quoted earlier were actually written to suffering Christians. He said, "Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." But it was to those very Christians he wrote, "Though you do not now see Jesus, you are filled with joy that is inexpressible." So the bridegroom is here. The bridegroom is taken away. Well, what follows? Well, Jesus tells us life can never be the same. Now, those getting married, of course, need to understand how life will never be the same again. No more coming home from work, playing FIFA, playing on the PS4 for hours on end. And of course, that's just Seanette. Dan, you'll have to change as well. But let's just imagine we bump into Dan and Seanette in September. We ask them how they're getting on. But it turns out they are both still living in the same place as they were before, separately. Sure, they still see each other now and again, as before, but no more than that. Their life, their work, their hobbies going on as usual, just before the wedding. You would worry, wouldn't you? There is something not right. Well, that's Jesus' point. He has come as the bridegroom, and so life is different. It brings joy and celebration and change. Let's see that from verse 16. And Jesus says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is a new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Now, those pictures come from a world somewhat unfamiliar, maybe, to most of us today, but they're not hard to understand. Still today, clothes shrink in the wash. So were you to patch a hole in a well-worn garment, you wouldn't use a new piece of cloth. Because, of course, if you did, the patch would shrink and the tear would be made worse. Old and new in that way are incompatible. They don't go together. You try and force them together and things fall apart. And still today, wine, of course, ferments. Back then, they would use animal skins for wine bottles. And over time and with use, the skin would dry out, becoming brittle. So then if you put new wine, still fermenting, into those old bottles, the pressure could cause the bottle to split. No more bottle, no more wine. And again, old and new in that way are incompatible. They don't go together, and the new ends up ruined. So what is Jesus talking about? Well, do you remember how the discussion began with fasting? Because before Jesus arrived on the scene, there was a way of doing things in Israel. Fasting, and with it, sacrifices, and priests, and temples. And again, that is in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And as far as it was done in line with what was said there, that was right and proper and good. But no more. Because all those things are looking forward to the arrival of the bridegroom. But now he's come. And that is of such momentous significance, the right way of doing things before now must change. Well, what does that mean in particular? Now, this is just a couple of verses really alerting us to to look out for things as we read Matthew and the rest of the New Testament. But to get us started, let's think very briefly about what we've seen in even recent weeks. First of all, do you remember back in verse 13? We looked at it last week. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." That was in the book of Hosea. The emphasis is God's character. He's merciful. That doesn't change. Through Old and New Testament, the God of mercy wonderfully remains the same. And compared to mercy, God here can say he doesn't desire sacrifices. But then you say, but the Old Testament talked about them. God established them. Back then, he said, you needed them to approach him. But that's the point. Back then. They were never designed to be permanent. They pointed forward. They showed us the need for sacrifice, but in the end, they weren't the ultimate sacrifice that we needed. And we've just been told what that is. Jesus came and then was taken away. He's the sacrifice that we need. His once and for all death for sin deals with it once and for all. We are forgiven completely. So it would be ridiculous and serious to claim more sacrifice was needed. Sometimes people say the Lord's Supper does that. It doesn't make any sense at all, because Jesus' death was enough once and for all. A second change. Think of what happened when Jesus encountered the paralytic. Jesus said he healed that man so that we would know he had authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, obviously, that's a claim to be God, as his hearers realized, but they would also pick up on the claim on earth. Because if anywhere on earth was associated with forgiveness of sins, well, you know where it was. The temple. That's where people went for forgiveness as they offered sacrifices. But if sacrifices are no longer needed, then the temple is no longer needed. Now, that would have been unthinkable to Jesus' hearers then. But later in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus explains not one stone will be left on another. And sure enough, within one generation, that temple was destroyed. Because the meeting place now between God and people is Jesus. And again, that must change the way that we think. We don't think like they did before Jesus. Now, we have buildings to meet in, and we're very grateful for this, for the St. Benedict's Church building. But it's not a temple. And in fact, no part of this building is more holy than any other. And in fact, the Church of St. Benedict's is not the building at all, really. It's the people, us, who gather here. And the temple, to underline this, when it uses temple language in the New Testament, it is only used to describe the people. The bricks are us. So sacrifices and temple. A third example takes us right back to the beginning of our series in Matthew 8 and 9. You may remember back in chapter 8, verse 4. Do you remember what Jesus told the healed leper? He said, "Show yourself to the priest." So again, the temple's there, so the priests were still there. And those priests were the ones who offered the required sacrifices. The priests in Israel mediated between the people and God. But again, we now have to think through, what difference does it make that Jesus has come? His once and for all sacrifice has been offered. No more sacrifices, no more temple, no more priests to offer sacrifices. So I am not a priest, at least not in the sense here. Instead, if you want to use the language of priests, we have two choices. We either have our wonderful, unique, great high priest Jesus, who's offered the sacrifice that we needed, or we describe priesthood as all believers, because we are all to stand between God and the world in the sense that we take the message out to speak of him. So, here's Jesus' answer to those who weren't happy. He has come as divine bridegroom. He is the bride for us. It's a time to rejoice, even as we still live in this broken world. No more sacrifices for sin or anything that goes with it. No need. Our sin has been dealt with once and for all as Jesus was taken away at the cross. We are now his forgiven people, eagerly awaiting that wedding banquet which we will enjoy with him in full. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for keeping those promises. Thank you for sending Jesus as bridegroom to come to make us your people forever. And we praise that he came willing even to be taken away in death to bring all this about. And so would we be those who rejoice because of the bridegroom you've given to us. And would we keep looking forward to the day when we will see him face to face and enjoy in full this wedding feast. Amen.